Today's reading is from Mark. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your mother and father." The man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, all this talk about saints today has me wondering, who has the time to become a saint? I mean, there's lots of things that I want to do and I should do. Maybe it was easier back then, it was different times. But life is just so busy. I always feel like I'm so rushed to fit everything in. I mean, I love being at my girls' soccer games and being a part of their life and taking them and watching their excitement in gymnastics class. And of course, I love and I would love to take the time to further my passion for photography and print out all those pictures of the wonderful moments we've captured together. And I want to, and I should, volunteer at my daughter's school. And I want to, and I should, celebrate with my family and take time for us all to have fun together. And I really want to take time with my husband and my friends and have time for us to connect. And I know that I should further my education and be the best teacher that I can be and attend conferences and further my own mind. And I should volunteer more in the church, and I want to give back as much as I can. And I really want to spend time with my son and play with him each day and truly enjoy watching him grow and learn in this life. And I know I should try to cook a home-cooked meal every night and make sure my house is clean for my family. I'm just really having a hard time being it all in. And you know what? When I ask my friends, they say the same thing. I say, "How's it going?" And it seems they always say the same thing. Busy. It's like busy is the new fine these days. Man. I mean, I'd love to have the time to hear a problem and give all of my efforts to it and really be able to focus on giving what should be done. I should change the world, and I want to. But where do I have time to fit one more thing in?
Well, let me bring out my high-tech equipment. My predecessor, Kent Millard, talks about keeping an Amish Palm Pilot as his calendar. Well, this is my Amish iPad right here. How's that? Oh, also, you forgot time with your son there. There you go. All right. Did you hear how many times she said the word "should"? Did you catch that? Like, nearly every time. I should do more. Do more for my family, do more for myself, do more for my church. Should is a powerful motivator, isn't it? I know I shouldn't say what I'm about to say, but there was a church one time in Cincinnati. They did a campaign because they noticed everybody was doing something out of a sense of should. I should give, I should serve, and just walked around like this all the time. They said, we don't have enough joy. They did a campaign to kind of get rid of that. Everybody had to wear the same t-shirt that said, don't should on me. I know I shouldn't have said that, but what is wrong with this? What's the danger of living in should? One is you sort of live your life in constant guilt. Well, I feel bad. I feel bad I'm not doing more for somebody, even if it's myself. I should do more. The trouble with guilt is it doesn't really lead to change. Have you noticed that about your life? You can walk around a lot, say, I know I should do this, I should do this. And over time, you find, I keep saying that over and over and over again, but nothing changes. Guilt doesn't really change anything. Living with a sense of should can also impact the way you start treating other people. I start to think other people should. If I do things out of a sense of should, over time, what am I going to do? I'm going to keep score of people around me. Are they doing what they should? If I have to do all these things, well, by golly, they should too. And I start becoming a scorekeeper. And I start keeping up with people who are letting me down, not doing what they should. And then very dangerously, perhaps the greatest danger to the spiritual life is we adopt a theology that says God should. Because inside we can believe that if I live a good life, if I do the right things, God kind of owes me. God should be taking care of me, providing for me, somehow rewarding me. I shouldn't be struggling as much if I've done all this good stuff. God should come through for me. And I think about how much I hear in the church when people reflect on their lives and say, well, I know I should serve more. I should give more. Now think about where that comes from. We might not always be conscious of that kind of theology in our lives. But over time, we can live with this idea, this sort of subsurface seething that God's not coming through for us because we believe if I do my end, if I hold up my end of the bargain, then God ought to be coming through. So if my life is not happier, if I'm not living with a greater amount of joy in my life, somehow God's not coming through. Well, what must that be the result of? Well, I guess I should be doing more. I guess I should be giving more. I should be doing something because I'm not receiving from God what I believe God ought to be doing. And that might be the reason that Jesus responded to the person in the scripture story we heard a moment ago. We're told that a rich young ruler came to Jesus. That's actually a combination of three different stories. One gospel tells that story and says he was young. Another one says he was rich, and another one says he was a ruler. Well, we put them all together and call him a rich young ruler. He asked Jesus a simple question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, different commentaries focus on parts of that sentence. Some focus on good teacher. Why did he call him good teacher? Jesus seems to have taken exception to that. Others say it's that word do. His religion is about doing. Others say inherit. What did he mean by inherit? I want to focus on a word not many tend to focus on, the word must. What must I do, he says to Jesus. Kind of sounds like should, doesn't it? What should I do? No doubt he grew up in a religion that taught him to think that way. A religion that says the way that you experience God's rewards for your life is to do good things, to follow the law, to be an obedient person. And I believe this is a good man coming to Jesus to say, something's still missing in my life. I'm looking for a greater level of joy and a greater level of satisfaction. What should I do different? We know the end of the story. We know he's going to walk away from Jesus. We tend to turn him into a bad character. He was all consumed with his wealth. But, you know, let's think about it. He wasn't putting Jesus to the test
like the lawyer in last week's story with the Good Samaritan. He didn't have any ill motive with Jesus. He wasn't selfishly using his wealth that we know of. It wasn't like he was the prodigal son. We don't know that he was defrauding anybody like Zacchaeus. Let's assume something this morning, that this is a good guy. He has done everything his religion told him to do. You should do all this, and say, okay, I'll go do it. And something is still missing. And so he says to Jesus, what should I do to inherit eternal life? It's not just about going to heaven. It's about wholeness. What should I do to be a complete person? How can I be whole? And so Jesus reminds him, well, what are the two basic commandments? And Jesus quotes them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus connects together love of God and love of others. How do we know we love God? It's the way we treat other people. Well, of course the guy knows this. I've done that since my youth. And Jesus says, but there's something else in the way. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, this is where a lot of Christians get tripped up with this story. A lot of Christians turn this story into a new should. This is Jesus' version of a should. Go get rid of everything you've got. Give it away. And we know inwardly that's not realistic. Does that mean I go sell my house? I can't own any kind of property. I can't have a savings account. That's not realistic. And so we hold Jesus up to this standard that he must have for our lives that isn't realistic, and we're down here, and we're never going to get there. So what does the Christian life mean? It means living with a comfortable level of guilt. That's what Christianity means. I'll never measure up to what God expects of me, so I just should get used to being a disappointment to God and make the most of it. And Jesus is wanting to teach this person about what might get in the way of wholeness. On one side, there is the self. And on the other side, there is others. And Jesus is saying, if this is the way we demonstrate our love for God, let's understand that we might try to get at the avenue of wholeness from the wrong direction. We might try to get at wholeness and complete joy and fulfillment in life by believing that my happiness, my getting there, is what's going to help me discover that. And if loving other people is the way to do that, okay, I'll go do some good things for other people, but what happens? We tend to make others responsible for our happiness. Or we tend to use whatever resources we have to build the cylinder full, thinking that, you know, somehow if I can get myself happy, then I will be okay. And let me just ask you, have you ever so focused on yourself, believing that, you know, if I could just get the right job, if I can just get out of debt, if I can have these things I would like to have, if I can get my family to act the way I want them to, I'll be happy then. And you find that the harder you work at filling this tank, the further away you get from this. And Jesus is challenging this man to reverse that notion. He is not saying to this man, you've been spending things in your life frivolously. You haven't been invested in things that count. No, he is meeting this man at a place that was very important to him, something that mattered greatly. And what he's saying to him is, among all of the important things of your life, there might be something more important, and you're going to have to let go of something important. That's where the Christian faith gets very real to me. I find where God challenges my life the most is not when God says, okay, Rob, I need you to do something important and you're doing a bunch of unimportant stuff over here. I don't think that's really a huge challenge for me, that I waste a good bit of my life doing unimportant stuff. Where the Christian life gets really challenging is when God surprises me every now and then amidst a lot of important things, and God says, they're all important, they're all good. But you can't sustain all that. Something's still missing, right? What important stuff do you need to let go of to do what's most important? Could that challenge be a real challenge for you today? If God were to interrupt your life and challenge you somewhere, could it be in all of the important things that you are juggling all the time and say, you know, it's not like you're doing anything bad. It's just you're never going to be able to fully get to the most important stuff if you don't let something go. A woman wrote an article for Reader's Digest one time. She said, you know, I don't even remember what we got into a fight about, but it started before breakfast. And it continued through the meal. And as we were ending the meal, my husband had all of these important appointments on his calendar for that day. He was a very successful businessman. And he got up and walked away from the table and went in the other room. And I just yelled at him, where do you think you're going? We're not through with this. We didn't finish this. And then she heard him get on the phone in the other room and start canceling every appointment he had for that day. Every appointment. Before he even walked back in the room, she said, that day I knew how much my husband loved me. It was that day that I realized how much I meant. Sometimes God interrupts us in the midst of really important stuff to ask us what's most important right now. Are there some important things getting in the way of what's most important? Jesus is challenging this person to think about reversing the order. Instead of focusing on what should I do to inherit eternal life, how can I be a happy person? He's inviting him to turn that around and say, what about making other people's joy in life your aim and your focus? Don't even focus on your happiness. Don't even make that a concern. And see, if giving your life away for others is the secret to that joy. I believe Jesus was inviting this rich young ruler to ask a different question. Instead of what should I do to inherit eternal life, he was inviting him to ask, what can I do to bring eternity into the lives of others? What can I do to bring eternity into the lives of others? That's what this day is all about. We light candles on the first Sunday of November, remembering people who have been saints in the history of our faith and saints we have known. People who in some way sacrificed something in their lives so that we could experience more of God, so that we could have more joy. We are all the product of other people's giving. Saints who've gone before us in the tradition of the faith. Saints right here at St. Luke's who built such a beautiful church, who've provided programs so that we could be here right now. Everybody here is a product of somebody's giving. But this isn't just a day to remember saints before us. It's a day to challenge us to think about our own legacy. One day, if we stay in this thing called church long enough and we don't walk away, if we stay in this place, one day, our name will be on the screen and a candle will be lit in our memory. One day, for everybody here, that's going to happen. And the question today is, who's going to stand up when that time comes? What are they going to remember? Today is an opportunity to give us the same invitation Jesus gave a rich young ruler a long time ago. Today can be a chance to determine our legacy. What is the legacy that we want to leave? After worship today, you'll be invited to go down the hallway and browse ministry tables where you can do big things, little things, but just opportunities to think, how can I focus on others in a way that establishes my legacy? A legacy that began with the Savior, who said, I don't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but I empty myself. I take on the role of a servant. That is the pathway to joy.